pray. Heavenly Father, we invoke, Lord, your blessing upon us tonight, O God. Not that we are worthy or stand specially in a place of blessing, Lord, but by grace you have resolved this to be so, Lord. And we know that grace is a sovereign promise and act of God. So, Father, we are very grateful for this. And we trust in your grace and your goodness, Lord, knowing that we did not ask you, but you said it before us. And knowing also because we were able to take it, Lord, it was because of the Holy Spirit, the grace offered us, given us before the foundation of the world. Help us in our little study tonight, Lord, not to declare things which are not true, Lord, but only those things that we surely know or feel we know from the prophet of God, Lord. Help us to understand, not to dissolve doubts. That was his job, Lord, and that's your job, not mine. But you can help us, Lord, here tonight to get a better understanding of those things we ought to know. So lead us into truth. We carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have some questions here, and of course, I'm not an authority. You know that, and I know that. So that makes it unanimous, but we'll look at the questions and see what we come up with. The best I can, I'll answer. When I can't answer, I just won't be able to do that. But we might look at some things, however, as we look at these questions, and might be a little helpful. We got one here, number one, Genesis 1 and 27, and the first portion of it's quoted, but we can go back and read it, where it says, and beginning first of all in 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Of course, they're looking at that verse to begin with. I think many Trinitarians automatically have the thought there that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were all consorting together in order to do this. But, of course, that is not so. Brother Branham mentioned, let us make man in our own image. That was speaking to Christ way back there in his pre-existence, not being in the form of flesh, that is human flesh. And then, of course, it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Doesn't say they're our image. He says in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created him. And the question was, so God created man in his own image. Was this soul he created eternal, or did he place his gene on this soul or in this soul that was eternal? Now, first of all, we look at the thought, was this soul created eternal? According to Brother Branham, anything created is not eternal. So if it's whatever was created at that particular moment was not eternal, in other words, it was not a part of God. But Brother Branham mentions that we are a gene of God. And to be a gene of God, you would of necessity then have been in God per se, whatever God was and is and shall be, because he doesn't change. Eternal sovereign God makes no changes. The only changes he could possibly make would be on the grounds that he did something. The changes then would be a matter of something that God would do. So in this particular instance, I believe Brother Branham made it fairly evident, although you could play one quote against another, that although he did call the soul a gene, he did mention of a gene within the soul. And I just thinking the other day, I forget where I was reading, but he mentioned talking about Brother Dow. And speaking, he said, that old man, 82, I think he was at that time, he said, when he heard the message, he came right up to be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, what was it? He said, the light struck the seed. So what you're looking at is the fact that God was able to do exactly what he's doing now, and this is an illustration, that as God being God, he can disseminate of himself his life and place it in you, which is the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't deplete him. It's simply does the work that he wanted done, which was his own sovereign desires, which was to bring the fallen sons back and to seal them back to himself. So anything created is not eternal. But if the soul and the gene are alike, then the soul would have to be eternal. If the soul was created, the gene in there would be eternal. So now, let's just go a little further here. And this might be a little confusing, kind of, because, as I say, some of the things he said were a little bit oblique and not maybe to the point as we would like them. Brother Branham also made a statement where he said that your soul was your theophany. Well, now, the word theophany perhaps is not the very best word, but yet it is all right in this respect, that if God took one of his genes, so to speak, he took a little measure of his own life. And I just stop here and just mention the thing that at Pentecost, the pillar of fire divided itself amongst the people. When the pillar of fire came to Paul, he did not divide himself with anybody else. It was to Paul strictly. So then you see at the same time people were being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and Paul himself was baptized with the Holy Ghost. He received a little portion of that life, that Spirit of God, and yet the entire Spirit of God came to Paul. You follow? The same thing happened in our day. So, let's look at this picture then of this little gene. Let's go to the gene. Never mind if it's the soul or what it is. You could call it one and the same. At this point, we'll prefer not to. We'll prefer to put the gene within the soul. And this makes it very logical then for Brother Branham to say that the soul would be the theophany. Now, what is a theophany? It comes from two Greek words, theo, meaning God, and phanero, which means to manifest itself in its true character. So therefore, if, we'll put or since, no matter how you look at it, that little tiny gene is there from God, a little drop of the entire ocean, then your soul would be what God put around it in order to start it into manifestation. And the manifestation then would be in the realm of the Spirit, which would be to say that it would certainly be, in my understanding, that other spirits could see it, which would be created forms of angels and those things. Then, because it was strictly animate and in a spirit realm, because he said, let us make man in our image. And the Bible said, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Brother Branham said, God being spirit, this is how he made man a spirit man. But nonetheless, he was a spirit man. He was still a man. He was still spirit. So that would definitely be, at that particular point, his theophany in the sense that it was a covering or that which enveloped that little seed of life in there, because at this point, we don't know how much life Adam had of himself. So then when God breathed into him the breath of lives, Adam certainly would have a life of himself. Now, I know this is pretty abstract, but my reasoning is not the prophets. I'm just looking at this thing the best I can, and we'll see where we go with it. Now, this business of the word image, of course, in the Hebrew, Genesis 1:27, it's the word image means a representative figure. A representative figure. So now, when God made man in his image, he made him a representative figure, which would be that Adam could be a representative of God. And you'll notice that that was true because it was in this particular spirit form that he said, not only he said, be fruitful and multiply, which is not the one I'm thinking of. The major one was to subdue the earth and to govern it and to take care of it, which is exactly what God himself would be doing and had been doing. And Brother Branham said that when Adam was given that command over the beasts of the fields and the fowl of the air and all of those things, the very earth itself and perhaps into the very universe, that it was in the form, like the Holy Spirit. This is difficult because you and I are not to, what would we say? Too adept. at really being led by the Spirit of God. But he said it was that's where he typed there, that's where he put it. That Adam would be like over a creation as a spirit and moving out here in the by the Spirit over all this animate nature and perhaps inanimate, because Brother Branham said there's no crooked trees in the millennium, and at that time you could say tree move over here, tree move over there. It would be over that type of animate. And if that's the case, it wouldn't be hard to have a rock moved at the same time, much easier. That'd be over the inanimate. So he said that it was like the Holy Spirit is able to guide and control. And as I say, that's hard for you and me to understand that because we see so little of it. But believe me, that's the way it was in that particular hour that Adam was governing over nature. Then even when Adam had a body given to him, it would still be that type of sovereignty or that type of spiritual influence that he had. Now, I want to just take this thought here. Now, a representative figure is what it says in Genesis 1:27, and over in New Testament, you'll find that man in the image of God is mentioned in various places, such as 1 Corinthians 11 and 7. It mentions man as the image of God, and there that word is strictly icon, which once more is a representation or a resemblance. You're getting kind of the same idea again. And where God said to make him in my likeness, that again is a resemblance, which I believe could go into the realm of where God being sovereign, he gave Adam certain sovereign characteristics and qualities also. Now, I'm leading up to Hebrews, the first chapter, just to make a little difference here. It says here in Hebrews 1, God in sundry time, divers manners, speaking times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us in the Son, his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. And, of course, that's the seven church ages I believe we're going into, as well as the back ages that were back there when he had their seven church ages. Who being the outraying, the brightness or the outraying of his glory, and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, the word express image there, like first of all, the word outraying or brightness. Actually, you could really say that who being the Shekinah glory of God. Which Shekinah glory means the glory which is attendant upon the personal presence of God. So he could be, you could put it here actually as the Shekinah, if you wanted to. Now the express image is the exact reproduction of his essence. The exact reproduction of his essence. So, you've got here not a second person, because an image or reproduction is not the thing itself. But it becomes from God himself an outraying by the process that God chose when he, by his own spirit, formed the sperm and the egg from the womb of Mary, was able to bring forth his own complete attributes, all of his attributes, in this person, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, we're going to have to go over here to the book of John. And these things are very, very amazing. I don't pretend to have the answers. I look at them and I talk about them. All right. John 17, 1-8. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the verse there that Brother Branham never did set aside. That's the verse that I said speaks of a pre-existence. See? And this is difficult. I don't pretend to have the answers on. I manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now you can see there that one person is talking to another. Now, I want to just hold that there a second and go back to Hebrews. And it's the first chapter of Hebrews, and it's talking about this one who is the exact reproduction of his essence. Now, the word essence, of course, we speak of the essential, the essentiality of God, the intrinsic or the essentiality. That speaks of what came forth was exactly what came out of God and being God. So we see this one here that's called the Son of God. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For one to which the angels, at any time did he say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll give him be a father, and he will be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the firstborn of the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, ministers, the flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hidden thee. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now you notice in here, as Brother Branham said, God is an object of worship. See? Now, mentioning absolutely, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, now is unto the Son. So someone speaking to the Son, and he calls him God. Now that does not make Jesus per se Elohim. But many people get confused and they wonder, could Jesus be God? Brother Branham said the only difference between Jesus and God was that God did not have a beginning and Jesus did. But we're looking at the thought of the form of worship here. So, what I'm trying to show you is this, that though Adam was made in the image of God, it is not the same as when Christ is the image of God. There is a vast difference. That's why theologians use the term the federal headship of Adam and the federal headship of Jesus Christ. They're two different ones entirely. But yet again, they both show forth a likeness in there, and it's to be reckoned with. Now, concerning what I read over here in John, the 17th chapter, we want to go back to 14th chapter of John, beginning at verse 7. This is speaking of Jesus. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, just listen to that. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you have not yet known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, you could get pretty much Jesus only, but it's not what it says, though. Now watch, here's you going down further. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Now he's speaking. Now notice, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now you don't find that concerning man, per se. You don't find that. You only find that concerning Jesus the man. So he was a different man, and he was a different image than what Adam was. And you'll notice that in Jesus, he didn't fall. Now, he was tempted at all points like as man was tempted. And he took upon himself a part of the human structure, according to Hebrews, but he didn't take on all of it. And you know, old DeHaan brought this out so well. I don't know if anybody else saw what DeHaan saw. Maybe he read it somewhere. I don't know. But he said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And that word in the Greek means he took a part of and not all of it. So what he did, he was cast in the mold of a man, but he was not the same as Adam. Now, what I'm looking at here, all this going around, is to bring you back to what he said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he him. Now, who is the true image of God? Jesus the Christ. So now, whether people want to admit it or not. I cannot take any shortcuts with Godhead. I have got to stay with the prophet, though I don't understand. It's the hardest thing for me to understand. I may never understand it. And I may confuse you by talking about it. If I do, I'm sorry for you, because I'm sorry for myself, too. I do not see perfectly, but I do know one thing. That Brother Branham categorically stated the difference between Jesus and God was Jesus had a beginning and God didn't. And when Brother Branham speaks of creation, remember, God throwing himself into this position of manifestation, he said, I see a light coming forth, a little light, like a child playing around the Father's throne. And then he goes into how a conversation is going on, and the Son, this one he calls the Son. He said he throws this hurling mass off into space like a, and here's blazing, this going round and round and round, maybe taking hundreds of billions of years to cool, who knows. Taking a chunk off of that, forming it to the earth, letting the earth go into a mass of ice. And then there might be erupting volcanoes. There would be great glaciers beginning to trace and to form the earth, those deposits laid down. I don't understand it all. All I know is, but I'm looking at something here and trying to get us as close as we can to Brother Branham's understanding that we do not anticipate ever being Jesus-only people. Brother Branham did not even claim he believed in the oneness of the Godhead. It was a term that I used in the church ages in order for people to understand there is one God, period, essentially one person, not a composite of three elements or anything whatsoever. It was one God in three great offices. One God with dozens of titles, dozens of names, always acting godlike, but one complete God only. And so therefore, though, when you find God begins to move, and God taking upon himself a form, I think many people falter at the understanding that the form could be animate. They don't falter saying, well, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. In fact, they get pretty puffed up. But they don't let their minds go back to the fact also that God himself could have a temple. And that's exactly what Stephen preached and got killed for. He said, you always resist the Holy Ghost. And he said, and he was bringing the point that the people at that day were resisting Pentecost in Acts 2 and 4 and the succeeding Pentecost, which was following the baptism. But they had actually succeeded in killing the true temple of God. And what were they resisting? The Holy Ghost. He that hath seen me hath the Father, hath seen the Father. Because he was literally, as Weiss brings out here, I think so nicely, that, I'll read it, the exact reproduction of his essence. Christ was the exact reproduction of his essence. That's like an image. Well, a reproduction or an image is not essentially the main thing, is the real thing. Well, it's the real thing, but you know what I mean? It's not the thing itself. And so we're trying to see here, I'm trying to show you here how there was a difference. But this one was made in the image of God. And as I say, what was that image? I believe that basically you're looking at God forming himself into human flesh. That was what God had in mind. And that would be that the actual reproduction of God himself would be a human body. We call it human body. It is human body. That would be the Son of God, the only begotten. Now, the creation of the soul being eternal. As I said, if you created something, it would not be eternal. It had a beginning, you see. And now the life in it could be eternal because you're looking at a vessel. That's why I say that Brother Branham, when he said your soul is your theophany, it could absolutely be what I've just said to you. And that is that little life encased in anything, whether you can see it or not, that would actually be the manifestation, the true characterization of what is back of it that you cannot see. See, that's what we're looking at. Now, because it is a spark of God, or a little light of God, a little light. See, just like the sperm is encases that, though you can't see without a microscope. And you've used a million power microscope, the greatest word, you still wouldn't see that life in there. All you could see was the thing moving, proving there's a manifestation, but the life itself you cannot see. See? So that's what we kind of got in mind here about the soul could be the theophany if you're referring to yourself as seed, which you are seed. And especially, you're referring to yourself of when you're talking a seed, you're going back further because you're talking of life in a seed, which you never can see. So I think that did. Now, the next thing Brother Branham also said was, another thing he said was, he said that those who die go to their theophany. Well now, alright then, you would have then a theophany and a theophany. Maybe that's where some of them try to get the two soul bit, I don't know. Because you see, if your soul is your theophany at this particular point, that is that which covers that life which is from God, which should certainly be a theophany. See? Now there's a human element coming in there. That's down the road. When God breathed out in the breath of lives, he became a true human being. He was a living soul, but don't tell me he's a dead soul before then. Now unless you think in terms that he wasn't even inanimate. No, he wasn't. No, he was an actual created being, a part of that, an actual created being. So, all right. Now, Brother Branham said, you go and pick it up. But he said, when you and I are translated, not having died, we meet ours in the air. Now, I don't figure that all out. I don't understand it. But it's something that God has, and it's waiting for us. So when I look at this word image here, we talk about the word created brought in here, which is not eternal. I have to go over many points as I can to see if we can come up with a little better understanding of what this image is all about, what God was doing. All right, was his soul, he created eternal? Or did he place his gene in the soul and that was eternal? Well, that's the truth of the whole matter. That gene is the eternal part. That's an actual part of God. Brother Branham said we were part of him. He also said we are in his thoughts. And so therefore, we're not Elohim. We never do become Elohim or Jehovah. But we are a part of God on the grounds that the life of God, he worked a way out to bring forth these sons. And of course, they're in a fallen state. So that's about the best I can do there. Our number two, was Eve given a soul or did she get a part of Adam's? Well, let's look at this way. Eve had the power of choice, and the power of choice was in her soul. Now, did she get a soul from separating from Adam's? It is quite possible. Quite possible. Brother Branham said God separated the spirit, so the feminine and the male were separated. Now, that's a thing right there I can't go into because I haven't got enough information on it. We just have to leave it be. Is it possible then that there was an adjoining of two souls? Or the soul also was able to be divided. Well, I suppose, because nothing is said about it, that actually it was a division. And that's about all I can say. I don't know. All right, third question. We bypassed our word body. Is this body different from either the spirit and soul of man? Well, you're going back to where Brother Branham was more definitive about that word theophany, which he used in so many ways. And that's, again, is something that that is difficult. I see it to a degree, and I don't see it all the way. I just have to leave it as it comes. But he told us that we actually bypassed our theophany, which I believe in this particular case, where it was the original word body. Now, when you're speaking of word body, in the sense that God gave Adam and Eve, with his divine authority and power, that right which would bring forth the bodies out of the dust. Yeah, we did bypass that one. We certainly did. We bypassed, we didn't get it. If you're thinking of a word body, a theophany, Brother Branham said we bypassed it. Jesus did not. That's why he could remember everything back there and claim it. We remember nothing. So that's it. It will be different. I could not say that that is soul or spirit, not in understanding what the prophet taught. I believe it's vitally different. Number four, did Jesus' body that he was born with come from the Garden of Eden, or was his glorified body that came meeting? Now the question is, because I made mention when Adam was formed, the Garden of Eden was not there. His body was formed outside. The Garden of Eden was God's government upon earth, where God reigned upon earth. And he put Adam in there so that the prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer that was perhaps uttered 4,000 years before Jesus on the grounds that Adam knew that he should have the kingdom of God restored on earth. It should be. So that's what you're looking at there. Now, the question is, what about Jesus' body? Well, we know that Jesus' body was not formed of the elements of the ground as was Adam's body, regardless of where it was and how it was formed. It was not. His body was made as a pure act of creation by the sperm and the egg, and it was formed by the chemical processes that nurtured the body until it came forth in the womb of Mary, and then he ate things like you and I, and was tempted in all points like as we. Now, this body that Jesus had, after he came forth from the grave, it was evidently changed to the degree of the vitality that lay within it. And the reason I say that is because the more vital anything is, the higher the speed of vibrations. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, though he could have gone through a wall, I suppose as a human being, he could have taken upon himself all the power of God and he could have gone through a wall, doors being shut. But he never did it. He was the creator, but he never did create as far as we know. He took a shortcut, Brother Branham said, when he turned the water into wine instead of taking the grapes, planting the seeds, getting a vineyard, and then making the juice turn into wine. He just took a shortcut. He just took the water and put it right in. And that's a type of creation, but it's not a true creation. More like a forming. So, we're looking at this body of Jesus Christ. If the Bible said his body did not rot. It did not corrupt. But when it came back to where the body was revitalized, there was no blood in the veins. There was flesh there, there was bone there, but he was absolutely, completely motivated by none other than his dynamic self, the soul and the spirit, which was all from God. So he remembered, they came back, and that's why he was able to enter all buildings, you know, go through the, without the door being open, he could go in there. So he was different from us. And if we're using the Garden of Eden as an example, like I was illustrating from what I saw in the scripture there, and how that Adam was of the earth earthy, and Christ was the Lord of heaven, yes, there's no doubt about it that he by the divine sovereignty of God, the power of God, was able to have acquired a body at God's own way of doing it, which was far different from ours, and was certainly a different body from ours. And though ours will be completely changed in the atoms, to get this glorified body that Jesus has now, I don't know of anything that teaches that this body that Jesus had in the tomb was changed. Like ours has to be, because it never even corrupted. But using the illustration of the Garden of Eden, there is certainly a difference. There's a difference all the way down the line with him. Now, some of that I just am not too sure of, but I'm sure of this, that there is a difference. He was not like ours. So Jesus' body that he's born with, different from ours entirely, although it came through the same processes. Ours was not like his. And then he said that also the, let me show you something over here in 1 Corinthians. It gives me this understanding, although perhaps I can't go too far with it, just a little bit. It mentions here, as it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Now, if you're going to match those statements up carefully, you cannot match them up except in the state in which Adam was, and Christ's state would be parallel to it. And by that it's simply this. Adam was made a living soul, period. Before Eve was on the scene. So now you're talking about Jesus. And you're running a parallel of the two men. And you'll notice in here that Jesus is not called a living soul. He is called a quickening spirit. So you have a vast difference between the two. Now notice, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. That's true. Adam was. But that which is natural. But afterward, that which is spiritual. Now you notice that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. When he said God was his Father, the Weiss translation brings it up very well. That he said God was his Father in a way which he wasn't anybody else's Father. So you're looking at this as Paul is teaching it. The first man is of the earth earthy. That's exactly Adam. Then what about this one that was born of a woman, the seed of the woman, but the temple of God, God with us, the only begotten, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So there's a tremendous difference. I don't understand it all, but I accept a tremendous difference. I accept what the Bible says. It says one is of the earth earthy, one's the Lord of heaven. So there's a tremendous difference there. You see it in the Hebrews, book of Hebrews. He's the outreign, the complete outreign, a perfect reproduction of the essentiality of God. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. True. What else is there? See? And he said, no man can see God and live. Yet when you see me, you see. Well, that's the truth. Because you see, Jesus would be a true theophany. He'd be a true theophany, a true manifestation of the invisible. That which cannot be seen coming into the scene. He's a truly manifestation. Then he says, as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. So what's he telling you? He's telling you that you came through Adam, now you're going to come through Jesus. As we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So therefore, the Christ in the image of God is a million miles different from Adam in the image of God. And as you had the one image, which was a resemblance, now you take on a perfect replication, which you couldn't before. So it's a step up. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption, incorruption. We shall not all see moan, we shall all be changing tonight. So that's about the way I look at these questions that are here. I know I'm going kind of round and round on it, but I do that on purpose to see if we can get at them. Make it a little easier, maybe make it harder. Can't tell. All right, let's see, what do we got here? Please comment on the splitting asunder of soul and spirit. What about the conqueror nature? How does that fit in before the soul receives light and is set free? Does the spirit control more, or is it just the soul that makes the right choice? Oh, let me see now here. Please come in the spirit. Well, dividing us the soul and spirit asunder, I believe from Hebrews the 4th chapter in that 12th verse. That does not refer specifically to the fact when a person dies, the spirit goes first and the soul lingers and then the soul goes. That's why that it's raising the dead is not something that most people understand. You have something dead on arrival is not necessarily dead dead. You see, dead dead is different from just dead. The spirit can be gone and the person is dead. But the soul having lingered, the person is not dead dead. You follow what I'm saying? See, now even after the soul is gone, it can be brought back. That Brother Branham did it in the Mexico and different places, about five of them. Well, all of them were, the five of us, well, let's face it, Brother Way, I was there, and this lady called Mary in Connecticut, Hartford, Connecticut, I was there. And they were both raised when I were there. They were not truly dead dead in the sense of the soul having gone. To my knowledge, Brother Way certainly wasn't, because he told, asked Brother Branham, he said, how come I didn't know anything? But he said, I wasn't someplace else. Well, he said, because the soul spirit goes first and the soul lingers. I'm sure that's the words. And then when he saw Mary going out the door, this lady called Mary, he said, Mary, come back. He saw her spirit, as far as I'm quite sure, he said, spirit going out the door. She just got there and she had to walk down the aisle getting her body again. So she wasn't, in the sense of the word, twice dead, like, you know, dead, dead there. So we're not talking about that, I don't believe, in the book of Hebrews. What we're talking about there is the actual ministry of Brother Branham that could give us the understanding of the soul and the spirit as to their respective places in the economy of God in the tripartite human being who is body, soul, and spirit. So, the Word of God now, let's put it this way. When in the soul lies that gene, we can call the whole thing the seed or the gene of God. It doesn't much matter what our expression is going to be at this time. Brother Branham said, in that person, Bill Dow, there was a seed and the light struck the seed. All right. The light strikes the seed. Now then, this gives the soul the opportunity of the rebirth, so it now is not under the domination of the spirit toward the things of the world. For no man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him. Now, when you deal with your sensate body, your five senses, there are five inlets to the human body by the five senses. Now, they go through the various nerve patterns like the optic nerve that's for the eye, the guts, the auditory nerve for the ear and you know, various, you got taste buds and things, they throw sensations and you got olfactory nerves, all those things in there, you know, gives the body, the ability to apprehend through the senses what is out here. Now then, that goes then to the mind, which is able to catalog it. Now, the Bible speaks of the spirit of the mind, and that word is pneuma. It is not the word which would signify an atmosphere. So when it talks of the spirit of the mind, and Brother Branham placed the spirit with the mind. Now, as long as you are in that realm, that spirit then feeds the soul information and things into the soul. Now, as long as the soul is not born again, then the soul then gives an atmosphere to the spirit, so that the spirit now begins to be motivated from what's within the soul, and that spirit, which is the animation of man, begins to move out toward here. But the minute you're born again, and because in your soul is the power of choice to turn it down or believe it, the minute you believe it and are born again, then you have the Spirit of God now, through the Word, in a position to work within the soul and give the spirit an entirely new atmosphere, so that now, though all of these things out here are still coming in, you can now read them and interpret them and act upon them from the standpoint of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So I would say that's more or less what we're looking at here in this dividing asunder soul and spirit. And we get the light on it. So the soul receives light. It does. And that therefore the spirit, the human spirit, is now out of control as far as the human nature and the vulnerability of it from the senses are concerned. Now you notice that the Brother Branham, the way he placed it, to my knowledge, he made the soul very vulnerable. But after you're born again, you are not vulnerable. You have that help there. Now, see if I get this all in here. What about the cock-a-burr nature? Well, the cock-a-burr nature has got to die out. And it will die out. Brother Branham, he claims for an annihilation, but at the same time he says that there's nothing, no perfection this side of the grave, of the resurrection. So you got to watch his statements on those things. All right, is it set free? Does the spirit control more, maybe that word, is that more or now what? Or is it just the soul that makes the choice? Well, the soul is the one that makes the choice. Brother Branham said the soul gives the atmosphere. In fact, many people misunderstand what Brother Branham said. He said the soul is the nature of the spirit. And right away there are those who would then want to make the soul simply a nature. Well, how in the world could you have three parts to you, body, soul, and the spirit? If your soul is the nature of the spirit, then the spirit is the real thing. And what happens within its essentiality brings out a nature. But what he said, I think in chapter 13, maybe, whatever it was, somewhere there, in the Revelation series, he said the soul is the nature of the spirit giving it an atmosphere.
So you can see what he's saying. He also said we are tripartite beings, a body, soul, and spirit. Then he said there's five inlets to the body, there's five inlets to the soul, there's five inlets to the spirit. Well, if there's five inlets to your nature, and there's five inlets to the soul itself, I mean to the spirit itself, then is that, that's more like the tail wagging the dog. To me, it wouldn't work. So he was, what he said, I'm convinced we're 100% right on there. Now, so when the Spirit of God comes in, and that's the measure of the word for the hour, it's going to produce the Christian, and in the Christian, the motivation and those things which are for this hour. And it'll bring forth the sons that are supposed to be manifested, and not now, not talking in the resurrection. Brother Branham said the complete manifestation is in the resurrection, but they've always been manifested through the ages. they've always shown what word was there and what it was for in that particular time. I just that kind of answers that one there. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation sons of God. Is not this manifestation sons of God the same process that the prophet explained about himself? I just get myself out of the way and let God become. Or was it let God? Anyway, in other words, the gene of God will provide its own body or word body. Well, now, as I said a minute ago, you're looking at manifestation of the sons of God. You're looking at the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And he says, the earnest expectation expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected to the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain to get into now. And so on. And it said, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which even have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, in the first fruits of the Spirit, you're talking in terms of the Holy Ghost, which is given to guarantee our redemption. To bring us back to what? The Garden of Eden. To get us back to immortality. That's what it's all about. Even we within ourselves, already having that, are waiting for the redemption to the adoption, redemption of bodies. That's Brother Branham said, the fullness of the adoption comes in the resurrection. And that's the manifestation of the sons of God which we're looking at. It's the same thing. So, okay, is not the manifestation of the sons of God the same process that the prophet explained about himself? I just get myself out of the way. And let God have his way, or just let God take over. All right. I suppose you could say that. But I think the other part is more correct. In other words, the genes of God will provide its own body. That's a word body. Will provide that body. Which what it's going to do is provide a glorified body, let's face it. That's what it's going to do. It's going to provide a glorified body. The scripture is very clear upon that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it tells you, if I get it here, before I go through my entire Bible, he said, behold, I show you, that we shall not all sleep, we'll all be changed. Now, you know, that the ones that are in the grave, their bodies have gone perhaps right back to gases. And Brother Branham said, God will create again, not through sex, but by the resurrection. He'll take the potash and the cosmic light and the petroleum, all those things he mentioned, all those elements, and he will mold again. God is going to do it. Now, that would give me, as far as I can understand, this thought, that if the body has been the temple of the Holy Ghost, and those, and that portion, I mean, that our bodies could go back to gases, to a very light molecule, right back, to an atom. Let's put it that way. The Holy Spirit, having touched that, would bring that person back in a brand new body. It'd be like, because Brother Brown said, he'll mold again from the petroleum and the potash and the calcium and all those things that the body has. How many? I don't know what it all has in it. I'm not a biologist. But with us, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I've been told, and I don't know if it's the truth or not, but you could extend the Greek to the place, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, it actually says, changed in the atoms. I don't know. I don't know where the person got it from, but I read it one time. I'm not saying it isn't there. I'm saying that's what's going to happen anyway. in the morning, twinkling eye. Brother Brand said, a sweep will go over you, and you get your chain. All right, here's the one here now. And I can't answer this because I'd have to have my notes here, and they come from Larkin, the same place that Brother Branham took it. That doesn't mean that the Brother Branham looked up at a lot of people's notes and had to figure something out and make it his own. It just is the truth that many people received revelation from God, and so therefore it wouldn't be necessary for God to give the prophet the same revelation. He was the one who corrected the papers and showed who was right. If the mind is the inlet to the five natural senses, then what is the inlet to the five spiritual senses? Well, the point is, he said, the body has the five inlet of the five senses. And then, taking Larkin, which Larkin did like everybody else, body, soul, and spirit. Brother Branham did essentially the same thing. And within the soul was affections and reasonings and so on. I can't remember the other three. But in the spirit was prayer and worship and some other things. Now, what Brother Branham did, though, when the Lord showed him that it's not that way at all, although many people say so because they follow Scripture, and they might think they've got a good reason, which I appreciate that good reason, because it said you'll be fully sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. That's not the way it works. The spirit is on the outside of the soul. That's how it is that you can be false and truly anointed by God and bring forth every single thing but faith in the revealed word of the hour. It's all there. So, those five inlets, I'll have to look them up for you. I just can't quote them anymore. Now, if you look at the scripture, let's go back to, if I can find this. Maybe it's Luke 12. I don't know. I never know anything, to tell you the truth. It comes down to really knowing something. Yes, Luke 12. A parable of the rich fool. And as verse 16, he spake a parable to the rich, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll bestow there all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, look at, he's talking to himself, and he's identifying himself as a soul. So when you identify yourself, remember, the soul, the sin of it shall die. Every soul must give account of himself. He doesn't say that about the spirit. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. So this man's identifying himself. He made a big mistake, however. He thought he could use the inlets to his body to satisfy the soul, which had other inlets. You see, such as now, since Brother Branham changed it from soul to spirit, now, it wouldn't be your affection and reasonings in the air, that area any longer, but you'd have to bring the spirit up now to where it would have the affection and reasonings, and in the soul would be prayer and worship and those other deeper things, which are five. I'll have to get them for you because my memory's just not that good anymore. I didn't get this note ahead of time, or I might have found my book of Larkin and even showed you showed it what it's like. Could have made me graft off copies. But now, he said, soul, take thine ease. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then thou shalt, who shall be those things that thou hast provided? And then he said, take no, thought for tomorrow. Okay. Then he talks about the rich young ruler. And I'm trying to find the last one now, and I'm not having much luck finding it. Where is the parable of the he lifted up his eyes in hell? Is that 16th of Luke? Where is that? Yeah, 16th of Luke. 19th verse. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fair supper every day, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. Oh, yeah, memory is another one that's in there. which was laid in his gate full of sores the time he fed the crumbs and so on. And he died, was carried to Abraham's bosom. And in hell he lifted up, this rich man lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment and see Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus and me tip his finger in water and cool my tongue on tremendous flame. Now I'll tell you, there's some kind of feeling there, but let's watch. He said, son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. So there's memory there. See? Now he is covered and you're tormented. There's something else there. Furthermore, there's a vast gulf fixed. Well, he said, all right. He said, I got five brethren. Do something about them. So now he's got some affection in there. So look at it this way, your question. There are certainly gates to the three parts of you as a whole, to your body, to your soul, and your spirit. And you will account, and I will account, for the three parts of us, as an integrated whole, of course. Now, you'll see here these people that die and go to the wrong place. They'll remember. And they'll have feelings. Now, Brother Branham said up there where he was with the people in his vision or real, he didn't know, I don't know. He said they could shake hands and hug. And there was just real, pure emanation of love. There was nothing physical or sexual about it whatsoever. But he said they weren't eating. And they weren't happy to be there because they wanted to come back where there was greater fellowship and there would be more of the sensate. But it would be truly godly and perfectly good. All right, so there are five senses or five inlets for all of those, as you mentioned, and I brought you some of them. But I don't know, I can't name them all off, but they are inlets. Is it correct to say that the seven seals were sealed at the time of the fall, closing immortality, man? And now, since they are open also, the way to the tree of life, immortality is open again. Well, Brother Branham mentioned the seventh seal. He said the seventh seal is all through the Bible. And the seventh seal is our day opening to the tree of life. And by the way, the seventh seal, except for the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also encompassing Revelation 10:1-7, which in this hour is going to be physically manifested, which already some of it has been. The rest of it is definitely, as far as I can see, revelatory. So therefore, the mystery that was hidden in Christ in God, which has been partly revealed down through the ages, has been fully opened to our eyes. And I would say that the big thing is the seventh seal, which encompasses all the other six of them. It's been opened. Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. The literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself physically has not come, but he cannot come until immortality swings into being. Can't do. You had read from Brother Branham about taking a bride out of the church and the church not being a church until she's called to be. That's right, because the word church means ecclesia. They were sent down into Egypt, but they couldn't be a church till they were called out. Now there's a called out of a called out. You know, there's a lot of people that are leaving the churches today. Thicker than a hair's a dog's back. All over the place. You can find, way years ago, they were leaving Pentecost, which was the best of the worst. If Pentecost couldn't satisfy people, they had genuine things of Almighty God. I can see where the Baptists haven't got a prayer, and the Methodists rest them. What do they have? And yet there's some good ones there, too, foodies were taking it. So, that's right, they weren't a church that were called out. And you see, out of the church comes a bride. See? Actually, you could have a called out church like came out of Egypt. They were a mixed multitude. You had the total unbeliever. You had the foolish virgin, and you had the wise virgin. Who were the wise virgins? Two old folk only, over 20. All the rest died off. You know why they died off? Because they couldn't shake what was up here and in their hearts. Couldn't take the word of the hour. They couldn't take the word of faith. Wasn't in them. They blew it. Absolutely. God was absolutely miffed. Really angered at Baal Peor and Kadesh Barnea. He said, that's it. And he became a god of wrath. Not just a god of judgment. See, right today, God's a god of judgment. His fan is in his hand. thoroughly purge his floor. But you see, he can quickly turn and be a god or ass. Why? Because the cup of iniquity of pushing God comes to the place it's over. And then he's going to strike. You see? I mean, but you see, he's also, God is also king. And he's sovereign. As the judge, he can say, this is the decision. As the king, he said, look, you do it. And it's done. So, all right, I hope they get the answer here. Now, he said, Egypt, and the church, call the church, those that have heard the message of the bride, and those out of those that heard the message. Sure. Trouble is, you'll find they didn't stick around to hear the message. Please comment on the statement, God sent back the soul of Jesus. Well, we said, oh, that's what it'd be. He had poured his soul unto death. It would be. That would be, that was because it would be the Holy Ghost. What else could it be? If he physically was going to be the absolute representation of the essentiality of God, that would have to be it. He did pour out his soul. I can see why Brother Branham made the statement and understand why he made the statement. All right, the unborn is not alive. So an abortion is considered taking a life because it had a soul waiting for it. Is that correct? No, it didn't have a soul waiting for it. It had a spirit waiting for it. Had a spirit waiting for it. Animated. To animate it, to integrate it. See, it's got a body, and it could be jerking, twitching muscle nerves. Now it's got a soul is in there. But it misses the key to integration, which is the link to the mind, the various nervous systems, anatomic or it's what you got. I don't know, you have to add dog cash on those. I forget all that stuff. I never did note to really know it. Not a biologist. No, it was a spirit. See, the unborn is not alive, but there's a soul there. That's why Brother Branham said the Mormon would see his child. Is there a spirit and soul for every unborn fetus? Now, normally speaking, there would be. There would be. But there's such a thing in God's economy for children to be stillborn. Job wished that he had been. Where or what happens to the soul and spirit of a miscarried baby? First of all, it doesn't have a spirit. Never did get it. But you know, let's look at it. The body and spirit are terribly closely related. Because if you have a baby that's premature, the body is so poor that it begins to go down, no matter how strong that spirit would be, they talk of a declining spirit. The spirit would leave, the body gets too far down. Not alive. We got this one here. We'll go over this again. What happens to the soul and spirit of the miscarried baby? Well, all right. We have the answer by Brother Branham. It didn't get the spirit in the first place. It wasn't born to come into life, to be a part of life, part of this life here. And he said you would see that one up there. That'd be just the same unborn as born in this respect. That the spirit, remember, goes back to God again. Ecclesiastes tells you, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The question that the theologian always did raise, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Does it mean then the Holy Spirit goes back? Or does it mean just the spirit goes back? I think Brother Branham answered the question. He said it was a spirit not of God but allowed of God. He also gave us an inference which I'm not ready to follow anywhere because I can't do it. He even associated the spirits of creation, angels, that there could be the good ones who are possessing bodies here. And the fallen ones also possess bodies. I don't understand it. I've never looked at it. I've never tried to figure it. Whether it's an oblique remark or a remark tentative to something was going to come out, I don't know. But I never did know from that point on. I just let it ride there. So what happens to the soul? All right, mentioning this. It's the same then as the baby that comes forth. Brother Branham saw his little baby girl, just a little tiny infant, and he saw her a grown woman. So what happens? That one will go a predestinated place. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, there is no child that's lost. It has to come to age of accountability. So, whether your question encompasses all that, I don't know. But that's pretty well what I look at here. Where, what happens to the soul? It simply going to go to the place of destination God has for it. If it's bride, it'll be bride. If it belongs to the other group outside, it'll belong to the other group. The spirit never did get in the first place. All right.
That was not allowed, sir, abortion is guaranteed. Yes, it does consider taking your life.
Yeah, I would say that's considered taking a life. I never heard Brother Branham say that from what he has said. I'm more and more convinced that the right to live people are right in the sense that they are trying to show the world what is wrong with what they are doing because they're trying to sow without reaping. That's all it is. They're trying to disassociate the sex act from procreation entirely, and they've pretty well successfully done it. And they've made a mockery of procreation. When you get women, especially like these Swedish actresses, and now the American actresses, they're nothing but unmitigated prostitutes, and I prefer the spelling H-W-H-O-R-E. They're so filthy that they have children out of wedlock, and they think they're so smart, and not name the father anything else, or shack up with anybody, and your women's lib has the same promotion. Where it was a Steinem who said, or Friedman who said, I want a baby, but I want to pick the father and just make sure I'm inseminated, and then I'll dump him. So that the right to life people are truly a moral people. I don't say they're right all the way down the line, but they're certainly rebuked to this filth that's going on out here. And I think the more we know of what Brother Branham said, the better off we are to understand how to place all of these things. So, we bring these questions up, try to help you with them, the same as Brother Branham brought them to our attention. Now, does anybody have any more questions, or this is the end of the questions here? I don't know that I gave you any first few, any good light or not. Day one or day six, well, it really wouldn't matter, because when we get out of here, it's going to be what they lost in day six, without a doubt. Actually, they lost it in God's seventh day. We're going to go back to day one in the sense it's an eighth day. But we'll be starting right there where Adam tried to get in the state in which he wasn't fit to get. You see, the point is, like Brother Branham said, you don't change when you leave here. That's intrinsically. Just your geography changes. The Bible teaches that. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. So there's going to be a people get out of here that are completely righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God. Now remember, Adam was not righteous. He was innocent. We're anything but innocent. We came here with our eyes open. We know enough to know to do better. And yet, we know just enough to not do better too. Or put it this way, we know enough to do better, and we know too much to do better. Too much of the evil angle. So we're going to get out of here with the righteousness of God completely established, which is going to be far beyond innocence, because God could have made Adam righteous. He didn't. Jesus was righteous. See, Jesus said, "Who is there's none good but God? None good save one, that is God. Why callest thou me good?" So we get out of here. It's because we've already been given absolute access to the tree of life through the mercy and grace of Almighty God, because we have been declared the righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ with the addenda, you didn't even do it in the first place, which is justification that Luther looked for has now arrived. The sanctification that Wesley looked for has now arrived. And the Holy Spirit that Pentecost looked for has now arrived. We're in the complete end of the summation. A perfectly justified, sanctified, 100% people. All by the inimitable grace of Almighty God. And grace is completely free. And, of course, it depends on one thing, faith. If a person believes this, that's why we're so strong in what we teach and what we believe. And I know we've got a record to go back to every single church age pretty well, where somebody always rose up and said, "We are it." Well, we are it. I mean, you got to come to that sometime. Now, the point is, they were working toward it. And they've gone over to their perfection. They know they're coming back waiting for their bodies. We are going to get out of here with glorified bodies. And then come back. In other words, you look at where Brother Branham was, and he said, "Oh, what perfection." He couldn't even talk about the perfection, like liquid love, and he was at a loss to explain it. All right? They without us cannot be made perfect. They paid their price. See? But remember, Adam wanted to walk over. And that's got to be fulfilled. And remember, at that time, God himself came down and stopped it. Now, what's God done? Himself come down and starts it. Puts it back in motion. That's grace. So that's kind of what you're looking at. Well, I hope we did you some good. I don't know. It's do my best. So, chips rise at this time, be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love, mercy, and kindness you bestow upon each of us. Helping us to understand a little more, Lord, trying to see a little deeper in these things. Not trying to look beyond ourselves, O God, but just looking at these things were brought to our attention by the prophet that we might know them a little more. And then knowing that there is good in all things, Lord, and there is a life in your word. And knowing, Lord, if we have that true word and that understanding comes, there is more of a flow of a divine life, we really believe, and we thank you for it. Now, Father, we pray again that there not be any sick amongst us. Heal the sick amongst us, O God. We know you sent doctors to help us. You know there's many things you opened up for us, Lord. And we know, my God, above all, as Brother Branham told us, when I cannot get help here, I go to a higher authority. And, Lord, we want to come to you tonight and just ask you for your help, Lord. Direct our minds and our attention, whichever way we ought to go and whatever you ought to do. But, Lord, above all, we pray that you'll direct our hearts and our minds into channels of love and grace, O God. We might be your people, Lord, to serve you continuously, to serve each other, Lord, to love each other, to not exclude anybody, but rather to include, Lord, to begin, Lord, to show more of your grace and your love and your understanding, Father God, because that's what we truly desire and want, knowing, Lord, that you alone have all the answers. May we look to you, Lord, and may we at all times, Father, depend upon you for the help that you alone can give. So we commend ourselves to you, Father, to bless your people. Bless us all, whether we are come together, we separate, which way we go, Lord. Through necessity, whatever we pray, Father, to that binding of the Holy Spirit, come sweeter and more wonderful, more precious, more powerful, more tender, more all-encompassing, O God, that your name might be glorified. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you. Thank you.